Thank you so much, choir. What a happy Mother's Day we have already experienced in this place today. This is my first Mother's Day without my mother in this world. She is with Jesus in heaven today. I thank God for her influence in my life. I would not be standing before you today if it was not for her prayers and for her making sure that I was raised in church and was able to hear the voice of God when he called me. And I look forward to seeing my mother again, men, like you sang about just a while ago. And I thank God for my wife, the mother of our two sons, Stape and Nathan. She is a wonderful role model and a commendable mother. And I thank God for the way she takes care of each one of us, including myself. And I know you feel the same way about your mothers, whether they be here with you today or in some distant place or in heaven with Jesus. And we honor those mothers today. And I do that with kind of an out-of-the-box Mother's Day message. You might remember last Sunday we began a sermon series in the book of Exodus, chapter 1. And we talked about those troublesome days that our choir just sang about. It was a perilous time for the children of Israel. And I'm sure they could have well sang the song that our choir just sang, "Soon we'll be done with the troubles of this world." And we read there in that first chapter of Exodus that it was also a perilous time for motherhood. And we come down to one of the most famous verses in all the Bible here in Exodus chapter 2. And I hope you'll use your worship pages today because I have a listening guide there for you. And I hope you'll follow along as we look together at this subject, Mosaic Mothers. And I have used that word in the plural intentionally because we're going to see two mothers here in the life of Moses. Now, if you were to look up the word mosaic in Webster's dictionary, it would be defined, first of all, as a noun meaning small pieces of variously colored material to form pictures. But Webster's dictionary defines the word mosaic in a second way, as an adjective meaning relating to Moses. In other words, the Moses of the Bible that we're studying here in the book of Exodus. And when we look at the life of this Moses, we see a mosaic of influences on him, both biological and environmental, both of nature and of nurture. And we certainly know that, notice this in the mothers of Moses. A major contributor to the masterpiece of Moses' life was, number one in your notes, a biological mother. Let's read about Moses' biological mother, beginning there in verse number 1 of Exodus chapter 2. It says, "And a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done with him." In this out-of-the-box Mother's Day message, you're going to hear a sermon today that commends those mothers who give birth to their children and then give them up for adoption. We should hear more sermons like this paying tribute to these kinds of biological mothers. They have elected to keep their babies or to have their babies. They could have very well taken the path of least resistance. They could have taken the easy way out and followed the conventional wisdom of the world, but they didn't. They chose to carry their children and to have their babies. And that takes courage. And on this Mother's Day, I, for one, want to commend those nameless and faceless mothers in this congregation and in other congregations like this who chose to have their babies, to carry their babies, and then to give them up for adoption. We should commend these kinds of mothers, and that's what this message does today, because it takes courage to be that kind of biological mother. Out of a concern for the safety of their unborn child, they seek the best upbringing for that little one. And that's exactly what Moses' biological mother did. So we see, as we go back into chapter 1, that it would have been a very unsafe thing for Moses' biological mother to try to raise her own child. Now go back there with me to chapter 1, verse 15, to see how dangerous and perilous it was for a Hebrew woman to do that. In chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other was Puah," verse 16 of chapter 1. And he said, "When you do the duties of a midwife for a Hebrew woman and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him." Well, as we go on and read the rest of the story, we see that these two midwives spoken of here were, in fact, pro-life midwives. And they sought not to please the king, but they sought to please God. And they knew that it was better to please God than it was to please man. And we thank God for people who have this kind of conviction. It was difficult to have that kind of conviction in the book of Exodus days, and it is extremely difficult to have that kind of conviction in these days also. So we commend these biological mothers. Why? Two reasons. Number one, they're unselfish. That's right. Moses' biological mother didn't do what was best for her. She did what was best for the baby. Number two, these mothers are courageous. Moses' mom could have been punished by the Egyptians for giving birth to this male child, but she went on with the bold conviction that life is from God. And how we thank God for that kind of courage. You know, our history is filled with people who have had to endure difficult births. Case number one, there's a preacher and his wife. They are very, very poor. They already have 14 children. Let me say that again. They already have 14 children, this impoverished preacher and his wife. She is now pregnant with her 15th child. They are living in tremendous poverty. You be the judge. Should she have her baby? Well, if she hadn't had her baby, we wouldn't have had one of the greatest evangelists of the 19th century, John Wesley, who is also the founder of the Methodist denomination. Second case study. The father is extremely ill. The mother has tuberculosis. They have four children. The first child is blind. The second is dead. The third is deaf, and the fourth has tuberculosis, and now she is pregnant again. You be the judge. Should she have this baby? Well, if she hadn't, we wouldn't have the beautiful music of Beethoven that has blessed us over these many, many years. Case study number three. A white man raped a 13-year-old black girl, and she is pregnant. Should she have this baby? Well, if she hadn't, we wouldn't have been blessed with the beautiful music of Ethel Waters, who has sung for countless Billy Graham crusades and touched millions with her rendition of "His Eye Is On Me." the sparrow. It takes courage in difficult situations for a biological mother to carry her child and to have that child, often in extremely oppressive situations. That's the kind of biological mother that Moses had. Her name is not given to us here, but it's given to us in two other places in the Bible. In the book of Exodus chapter 6 and verse 20, in the book of Numbers chapter 26 and verse 59, her name was Jochebed. And Jochebed in the Hebrew tongue literally means God's glory. And Moses' biological mother, Jochebed, lived up to her name and brought glory to Almighty God by having her baby, Moses. But the masterpiece mosaic of Moses would have not been complete without number two, an adoptive mother. Read about her with me in verse 5. It says there, "Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. And she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrew children.' Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' So the maiden went and called the mother's child," or called the child's mother. Verse 9. "Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed him." Now, we aren't given the name of this adoptive mother here, but we have to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 18 to find her name. Moses' adoptive mother's name was Bithia, and her name literally means the daughter of God. But wait a minute. The account that I just read to you said that she is the daughter of the godless Pharaoh, who had ordered all the male Hebrew children to be put to death. And certainly, even though being Pharaoh's daughter would not have shielded her from the wrath of her father for bringing a hated Hebrew into his palace, it would have been very dangerous. And so I can say about adoptive mothers the same thing I have said about biological mothers. It takes courage to be an adoptive mother. It will cost you almost everything you have. It will cost you financially. It will cost you emotionally. But adoptive parents are willing to pay the price. Why? Because as verse 6 says, adoptive parents are compassionate. When Bithia looked at the Hebrew child there in the bulrushes, the Bible says in verse 6 that she had compassion on him. The same kind of compassion and loving kindness and tender mercy that the Lord God has upon us when he adopts us into the family of Almighty God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, in this out-of-the-box Mother's Day message, we commend not only these biological mothers, but we commend these adoptive mothers as well. They have played an important part in history. Did you know that Aristotle's parents died when he was just a young boy? Proxenus took him in and sent him to Plato's school. He studied there for 20 years and then founded his own academy, and it was his writings that are among the most important in the history of our Western philosophy and science. His influence on later thinkers has been incalculable and has also been felt even to this day. It would not have been possible if he had not been adopted. George Washington Carver was born into slavery. Tragically, his father was killed in an accident before he was born. And his mother was stolen by slave raiders, all while George was still an infant. Later, George was taken in by a childless black couple. Their name was Andy and Mariah Watkins. They raised him and they nurtured him. And at the age of 13, George felt like he needed more education, so he left the loving home of the Watkins and was taken in by another childless black couple, the Seymours. Carver became one of the world's top agricultural and industrial chemists and is listed amongst our most influential educators in the history of the United States of America. Thank God for these adoptive parents. They, like these Mosaic mothers, presented the world with a masterpiece. Piece by piece, they were used to artfully contribute to the pattern of their children's lives, just as Moses' mothers were used to contribute to the pattern of a miracle child. We read about that miracle child in verse number 10. Look at it there with me. It says, "And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" He was indeed a miracle child. 2 weeks ago, Amy and I were invited to host a table at the Coweta Pregnancy Services Banquet. It was a wonderful time down at the Marriott out by the airport, about 500 people there who were coming to support life. The keynote speaker that night was Ms. Pam Tebow, the mother of former University of Florida quarterback Tim Tebow, and also Heisman Trophy winner, and now recently drafted Denver Broncos quarterback. As table hosts, we were invited to a pre-banquet event where we could personally meet Ms. Tebow. And it was a wonderful time as she and Amy reminisced about her growing up days in Jacksonville. And it was so interesting that Amy actually met and was under the influence of Mr. Tebow, Tim's father, when he was minister of youth at the Southside Baptist Church in Jacksonville and was one of Amy's counselors at her summer camp when she was a teenager. Later that night, Ms. Tebow, as the keynote speaker, spoke about her time with her husband as a missionary in the Philippines. She was pregnant with Tim, and it was a very difficult pregnancy, so much that her doctor there in the Philippines advised her to have an abortion, which she did not do. She went ahead and had Tim Tebow, and the rest is history that is still being written. Throughout her message, she had a nickname for Tim. She called him her miracle child. But long, long before Tim Tebow, there was another miracle child. It was Moses that we just read about here in verse number 10. His life was a tapestry and a mosaic of one miracle after another. I can't take the time to chronicle each one of those miracles for you today, but we certainly remember how God used him in a miraculous way to deliver the children of Israel from cruel Egyptian bondage. We remember also the struggle that faced those children of bondage as they were now freed and on their exodus to the promised land. You remember the story when they came to the banks of the Red Sea. With Pharaoh's army behind them, with their waiting chariots and their sharp spears, God once again used this miracle child who was artfully nurtured by his biological mother and by his adoptive mother. And God used him to part the sea before them, and the children of Israel walked across on dry land. As we go throughout the rest of that story, we see Moses, the leader of the children of Israel, taking them to the very foothills of Mount Sinai. And there, Moses, this miracle child, ascends to the peak of Mount Sinai. And there at that summit, God speaks with him. God gives to him the Ten Commandments, which are found in this book of Exodus. And they have served to this day as the inspiration for all our laws in our Western civilization, not just the United States of America, but for our Western civilization. But something has happened since the giving of that law to this miracle child on Mount Sinai. It happened pretty early on in the history of the children of Israel. They saw God's absolute standard. They saw God's moral code. They saw God's holiness and righteousness, and try as they might, through their feeble attempts to keep the law perfectly, they could not. They might be able to keep 7 or 8 or 9 of those 10 commandments, but would mess up in another. And according to the Bible, to keep them all and be guilty of only breaking one was to make you guilty of breaking them all. And so as each person throughout our human history has tried to meet God's righteous standard on their own by keeping the Ten Commandments perfectly, it has been met by utter defeat and failure. And even more than that, the law that God gave to this miracle child on Mount Sinai has condemned us, necessitating the birth of another miracle child. It was a difficult case. She was a teenager, and she was pregnant, and she wasn't married. She was engaged to be married. She was betrothed to be married. But her story was the scandal of her hometown. Everyone whispered and gossiped behind her back. Do you know this teenager in our community is pregnant, and she's not even married to her fiancé? And to add to that, her fiancé is very, very upset about all of this. You be the judge. Should she have this child? Well, if she hadn't, we wouldn't have had the ultimate miracle child, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus kept the law perfectly. He did what you and I could never do on our own. He was sinless. He was holy. He was righteous. Why? So he could be the perfect sacrifice for you and me on the cross of Calvary. I could never earn my way into heaven. I could never live a life that was good enough to merit me heaven. And that's why Jesus was born under the law, according to Galatians chapter 4, and he lived and subjected himself to that law and kept it perfectly so that we might go free. My friend, it's no accident you're here on this Mother's Day. When your mom was carrying you in her womb, she started praying for you. She started praying that you would give your life to Christ when that day came. And she hadn't stopped praying. She prayed all the way throughout your growing up years. She might have even prayed for you last night, weeping tears into her own pillow, saying, God, save John. God, save Joe. God, save Mary. God, save Sue. My friend, on this day, on this Mother's Day, that mother's prayers for you could be answered if you would accept God's ultimate miracle child, the Jesus who suffered and bled and died for you so that you could go free from the law of sin and death. You can do that right now in this place as every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Oh, holy God, I pray for each soul in this place today. There are some who have come just because it's Mother's Day, and their mother is so grateful that they're here. And Father, I pray that they might hear your voice, that they might respond to the invitation of your miracle child, that they will come and receive your forgiveness. Father, how we thank you so much for this opportunity today. We pray that it won't be wasted. There are others in this building who need to make other kinds of decisions, some to come and join the life of this church, some to come for baptism, some for coming by a letter or statement. Father, there are some that need to come and be reconciled to their mom, to their family. So, Father, as you do your miracle work through your miracle child, we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory for it. For it is in Jesus' matchless and merciful name we pray. Amen.